Imagine. Homework from church and examinations from a Sunday school class. Imagine that. And good for you who are in the midst of and doing. One announcement to share tonight. I'll just remember women on Tuesday for Women's Fellowship at 10:30. But there are some clothes available on the back rack. If you please take a look at it, if there's anything you can use or you know someone who can use, please help yourself to what's back there. I assume it's on that side back there and not the coats I see on the other side. But we'll see. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. I slept very well this afternoon. I was exhausted. Then I woke up and I slept very well a second time. I challenge you this morning to make sure our minds are engaged when we talked about things such as being chosen by God, predestination, election, etc. Tonight we're going to need our minds once again. Not that we don't always need our minds, but I believe we have some staggering thoughts in front of us tonight. Let me just read a few simple verses and yet not so simple. And how we get to where we are, maybe not so simple. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. Father in italics. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word at times, seemingly. And yet we need your Holy Spirit's inspiration to take hold of it. And then at other times, like this morning and even tonight, with some staggering thoughts to overwhelm us, help us once again to see that not only is your clock not ours and our clock is not yours, but also your thoughts are so much higher than ours. Help us to see, to comprehend, to believe, and to put into practice, and to live in light of it, I pray. So guide us now, as you have promised to do, as your word will not return empty. You know those who need encouragement tonight. You know those who are here, who perhaps are not yet born again. So Lord God, speak to us as you've promised through your word. May you receive the glory for it, as I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you know this one Jesus? How did you come to know him, and what do you know about him? And are you getting to know him better? Jesus. For tonight, we're going to zero in more closely to see who he is and what we may have because of who he is and what he extends to those who become children of God. I believe we're going to see some staggering, mind-blowing truths in doing this. I remind you of the context where we're at here in chapter 2 of Hebrews. It's still, again, speaking to believers or professing believers who come out of a Jewish background who are struggling because of the difficulties of life and standing up for Jesus Christ. Perhaps we made a mistake. Perhaps we should return to Judaism. Perhaps, yes, perhaps. But no, not if you know who Jesus is. And the context of where we're at with who is this Jesus, he is far superior to the angels whom they had perhaps at one time worshipped and were thinking of going back to. What can we find tonight then about this Jesus, whom I trust you know and are coming to love more? Thank you for the song there towards the end. More and more. And I'll continue, and more and more and more about Jesus. But in learning more about Jesus, May we also learn more about ourselves and who we are to be. And I trust who we are because of this Jesus. A staggering thought. Notice, first of all, he was perfected. We're talking about Jesus. How was Jesus perfected? Jesus is God. As God, he is without sin. As God, he is totally perfect. And yet we must not forget that this Jesus was also 100% man. We know he needed growing up because he was born of the Virgin Mary, and no one is born and immediately is an adult. And so you read at the end of Luke's gospel there very clearly, Luke 2:52, Jesus kept increasing. He kept increasing in wisdom. Jesus had to go to school. Jesus probably had homework. Jesus probably had examinations. Jesus had to grow in his mind. He also had to grow in stature because he couldn't remain, was it 5 pounds and something? Our little one was born this week, Adeline. 5 pounds? That's tiny. I don't know that any of our babies were that small. Not that I know of. I'm looking for confirmation. I get the no from my wife. Not that small. I don't know how many pounds or ounces, or in the Hebrew system, how big he was. But he had to grow. And so he increased in stature. And he grew in favor with man. He learned about his culture in which he grew up in. He learned how to get along with boys and girls. He learned how to get along with adults. He learned to learn lessons about growing up. As I mentioned this morning, the lady who told me about being well taught by my mother on how to treat women as far as opening doors for them, etc. Jesus had to learn some of these things. They don't come naturally. But he also grew in favor with God as he learned who God, whom he was equal to. Don't forget that, equal to. But he learned about God and he learned how to live for his God, even while he is, always has been, God himself. So when we talk about being perfected, we're not talking about in a moral sense as if he was sinful, tempted as we are in every way, and then some, but he never gave into it. So what are we talking about? He was born a baby, but he was also born to fulfill a task. He had a work assignment, and the work assignment, we understand, was he was to go to the cross, take upon himself our sins, and to pay so that the justice and holiness of God, Father, Holy Spirit himself, but that that would be paid for in full. In order to accomplish that task, in order to be, what is the word that's used here? Let me see in verse 10. The author of their salvation. The author, the Archigos. Archigos. It was a name used for, in mythology, for Hercules. The captain, the pioneer, the trailblazer, the point man. All of these being synonyms for what Jesus was to become. And in order to accomplish that job that Father sent him to do and that he willingly gave himself up to do, he had to grow, to mature, to be perfected in that area. Yes, Jesus. You notice from last week, verse 9, where he tasted death for everyone. He experienced death. Jesus fulfilled from the beginning to the end. He was born as a human being. And he died. And all of life in between, birth and death, birth and death, Jesus experienced them to the fullest. He needed to be perfected. He was to do this so that he might bring many sons to glory. Bring many sons to glory. Glory is the state we looked at last week from Psalm number 8. Psalm 8. And where the future kingdom would be. We don't see it now. We don't see the world and everything in it subjected to him. That will come with his kingdom. But to bring sons, to bring others into that state, where thy kingdom come, thy will be done, when that will take place on earth even as it is in heaven. He was to be the point man, the leader in bringing us into glory. Thus it was, he set an example for us in suffering. 1 Peter 2:21 was mentioned this morning in Sunday school for those in this class here. He left us an example, not only how to live, but he left us an example how to suffer. And Americans today especially don't suffer well. We don't handle pain. Forgive me for saying it, but I see more and more we are wimpy. We are wimpy. We don't like that. That's not I, but it's far too often we can't handle tough times. We don't have to handle them alone. That's why we have Jesus. That's why we have God. No pain, no gain in exercising. No pain, no gain in growing as a Christian. Sufferings. Jesus was going to suffer. Yes, we are talking about Jesus and the maturing of Jesus. The maturing of Jesus, the perfecting of Jesus in that sense of maturation, of growing so that he's ready to fulfill all the task. That's going to be a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I'm just going to read a few verses for you here as we look at this. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, 5:8, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, there's our word again, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He was perfected that he might be the source, the way in which we get saved. He would be the captain, the point man, who would lead us into that. Chapter 7, verse 28, for the law, 7:28, the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever, made mature, ready for the task, ready to be who he came to be, the Savior of mankind. We are talking about Jesus who was perfected. The one perfecting is the Father. The Father, his position as such. The Father, again, it was fitted for him, for whom are all things, through whom are all things, and bringing many sons of glory, to perfect the author of their salvation, the captain of their salvation, the point man of their salvation, through sufferings. He who is God, creator, through whom all things are made. He is the one for whom are all things. We looked at that this morning, and that's also found, remember, our triune God, three persons. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, similar language, but for Jesus. In Hebrews, the Father. But once again, they are one and the same as a one God, but three distinct personalities and things happening and why they are there, their roles we talked about this morning. But Colossians 1, 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Purpose for why we are here on planet Earth. It's for him. We talked about that this morning. Not for ourselves or anything else that we might come up with. We are here on planet Earth for his purposes and to fulfill them. To the degree that we fulfill what he has given to us, we are doing why we are here, and we are making God pleased with us as he was with his son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. The one perfecting is the Father who does this. And it was fitting for him, it says here in our text, consistent with God's character, providing salvation and thus a savior for mankind. It was only natural, it was the only right thing he could do for his son Jesus, was to make him ready to fulfill the job, to perfect him. The tool of perfecting, again, we touched on it, it's through sufferings, especially the suffering on the cross. And just remember, the cross in the culture of that day, the cross is a curse. To die on the cross was a curse. And yet for us, because of his love for us, personalize it, because of Jesus, of God's love for you as an individual, Jesus had to go through that and was perfected or made mature or ready to fulfill the task through sufferings, and then the ultimate suffering would be the cross itself. Thus, he became our perfect Savior. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary says this, by this suffering, his, Jesus' human experience was made complete. He tasted of the whole of human life. As I mentioned, he went through the birth canal, lived tempted, overcome temptations, and died. The whole of human life our Lord Jesus went through. I suggest to you that as Jesus was perfected as such through sufferings, even so you and I will only grow through that which was promised us. In this world you will have trials, temptations, struggles, wrestlings, disappointments, heartaches. It's all a part of being alive to make us strong in Christ to complete the task that he has for us. You want to grow? You better expect there's going to be trials and rough times along the way. Some trials we bring on ourselves by our own sins, our own stubbornness, our own unwillingness as we make poor choices. But others God sends again, not to punish us, not to discipline us for our sins necessarily. He'll do that. But also just to sharpen us, to cause us to be all that he wants us to be, because he has things for every one of us to do if we are Christians. And we must be willing to be perfected. The tool, sufferings. Second, not only that Jesus himself had to be made ready for the task of going to the cross as a man, but also that he is our brother. Our brother. Amazement should stagger me. Yes. Jesus and I are brothers. The Word of God says it's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's referring to Jesus. Closer than my biological family, this Jesus. Closer than a brother, he is my brother. He is God? Yes. I'm related to him? Yes, if I am born again. Related to him? I'm a God? No. It doesn't remember that. That's Mormon theology. We are not gods, and Christianity is not God makers. That's cultic. That's heresy. That's wrong. I am a created human being. Jesus has all the stuff that God is and has always had it. He has always been God. But my brother, we have similarities. Look at verse 11 again. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. Italics, Father, that's put in there. We'll come back to that in a moment. We are one. There are similarities that we have with him. My sister and brother-in-law, you know, we're here Wednesday night for prayer meeting. Thursday we went down to New Jersey together and saw Nellie and saw the graves and put flowers on the graves of my parents and Arnie Karen's parents and then Karen and I, our sister Gladys, up in a different cemetery in Princeton, New Jersey. Toms River or Whiting, New Jersey, and then Princeton, New Jersey. And a full day we had. Gladys is gone. Karen took home some of Gladys's picture albums that we have had at our house. I believe just to see them, to spend time with them. In briefly looking through one of the albums, she saw a picture of a little guy with glasses. Andrew, can I look at you? Yeah. It looked just like Andrew. Karen says, that looks just like Andrew. Only it was John David when he was little and first got his dark glasses. Similarities are there. Same family, father and son here. There are similarities that we have with Jesus. He's my brother. He's your brother if you're born again. Similarities that are there. That word, one, can be taken either as a neuter or as a masculine in the grammatical sense. If it's neuter, one, the same nature. We are flesh and blood. Jesus is God. But with the incarnation, 100% flesh, 100% man. We have similarities. He has flesh, we have flesh. He has it now. Again, the God-man mystery blows our minds, staggering thoughts. I tell you, the Trinity and the dual 100% nature of Jesus Christ. After the incarnation, 100% flesh, 100% God. One person, not schizophrenic, one person with two natures, if you please. If it's masculine, the one, it could mean we come from the same Adam. We're flesh and blood. Adam is our forefather, if you please. We is all related. Some of us, Italians, Hispanics, Norwegians, whatever. But it's all from Adam. We have similarities. Some would say the one refers to Abraham. Again, Abraham, the father of the Israeli, the Jews, if you please. Father Abraham had many sons. He also had Arab sons through Hagar. Okay? Many sons. Jesus was born a Jew of the Virgin Mary on the female side of the equation. Again, not from the same mother. We all had flesh and blood mothers. But Jesus was born from a different type of a woman because she was miraculously a virgin. It doesn't happen. I'm sorry, in our trans world, in the world in which we live, when it's not women who give birth, it's persons who give birth and so forth. I'm sorry, guys. You may have all the science in the world that you think you so well know, but you don't have some basics there. It's from a woman. But a virgin? No. No. Babies do not come from virgins as such. There must be something else happening. Jesus was born of a virgin. The seed, not a male, but God himself. God himself. So we are different in that aspect. And yet we are one. Again, Jesus is set apart from the angels. They do not have these same similarities. They don't come from an Abraham, or they didn't come from Father Adam. No, they were created beings. Jesus is far superior. That's our context overall that we're looking into here. But to understand that we, human beings, and Jesus have similarities. We have similarities. We move it forward, both born of the same nature, the flesh. We are sanctified by the one, though. Hold it. The one who sanctifies, what's that talking about here? For both, verse 11, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are one. Who sanctifies us? Well, to sanctify is a process that takes time. It's the process of becoming more like Jesus as our sinful nature is eradicated and our actions and our choices become more Christ-like. The goal being to be conformed into the image of Jesus, that we would be like him without sin. And that will not happen, will not be fully accomplished, I should say, until we leave this planet Earth. Hey, rejoice for Kathy. She's no longer able to sin. Kathy doesn't have to fight temptations anymore like you and I do. But there is a process if you are born again. There better be a process. If there's not a process of you changing, you better question whether you're really saved or not. We ought to be changing. Can't always see it. Can't always see it. It takes time. But you better be able to look back and say, wow, hey, I am coming. Things are happening in my life. I am loving Jesus and singing more and more about Jesus because it's reality. And more he's helping me with my tongue, with my thought life, with my behavior. And more where I'm struggling in some of those areas, I want that struggle to be over and I want to fight it. As we mentioned this morning about dealing with sin. Okay? Blameless is not without sin. But we hate sin. We run from sin. Too often we're attracted by sin. Lord, help me. Stop me. Stop me. And again, I want it as I repent of my sin as well. So there's a process that goes on here. We are being set apart, made holy, if you please. A process. Many sons, followers of Jesus, are being worked on by him, the one who sanctifies. Now, we see something here. Proof seen in the Old Testament. And this is where you've got to stretch your mind. What are they seeing here? We've got three texts that are given here from the Old Testament. In my New American Standard Bible, they're in italics also. So they're set apart from the regular text. And that, as you look at the beginning of the Bible, says that's quotation from the Old Testament. And we begin by going back to Psalm 22, Psalm 22, I want to go back and just look at that for a moment. Psalm 22 was very much known as a messianic psalm. What that means is it's David writing it, but it goes beyond David. It's speaking about King Jesus, who was to come. And you just scan through here. Verse 1, 22, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's David crying out. He's in trouble as he writes this. But hold it. We know someone else. I already mentioned it tonight. Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's messianic. It points to Jesus. And you keep going on here in the text. I am a worm and not a man, verse 6, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver you. Come on, Jesus, come down off the cross when he was being crucified. Ooh, to look at him. He'd been beaten, marred. Doesn't look like a man. Again, over and over here. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My tongue, verse 15, cleaves to my jaws. More specific, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments, my clothes among them. For my clothing they cast lots. That's Jesus. David writing it, it's a messianic psalm. So we see Jesus in the background of this psalm. Spirit of God, help me to understand that. Help me to see that. Mind, get going. Let me look on it. You come down now. Come down to verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, the ecclesia, the church, people of God, I will praise you. Wow. My brethren, my brethren. What we have here is the picture of the victorious big brother. The victorious big brother sharing with his brothers, his brethren, the reality of victory and to trust in God. Why have you forsaken me? You will be there for me at the end. You will be there for me. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Big brother is saying, hey, that's what I needed to do. That's what you need to do. Trust in the Lord. Similarities taken from Psalm 8. Father did not ultimately forsake him. The brethren would learn as he preached in the congregation in the midst of the ecclesia. Then you move to Isaiah chapter 8. I'm moving there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 8, that's the next quote here. What we have is war imminent. We have Syria and Israel going up against Judah in the days of Isaiah the prophet. You can read that in chapter 7, the first verse or two. Rezin the king of Aram, Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, went up to Jerusalem, Judah, to wage war against it. He could not conquer it. But we've got a king here who is scared. And we've got a prophet Isaiah who is going to live out prophecy as he tells the king, hey, God is in control. Don't be worried about Syria. Don't be worried about Israel. Judah, I will look out for you. Trust in me. Would you trust in me, king? Would you trust in me? And Isaiah goes on to speak here. And as we look at what Isaiah says here, as I mentioned, he's a living proverb, parable. He's married. He has sons. Verse 3 of chapter 8, I approached the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived. Okay, you got the picture. Gave birth to a son. Name him Mahar Shalal Hash. Boss, huh? Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Here's a child. I don't know if Luke, Michaela, I don't know if they thought of that name there. It's a daughter. This is a son. I can't call him that. In any case, name him that. And once again, the children are to be encouragements to you to see that I am God. Trust in me. So you move on through the text here, and I come down to verse 17. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him because I'm to trust in him, trust in him. Don't worry about the armies that are rising up against you. Don't look at them. They'll get you down. Don't look at your trial. It may get you down. You may have to deal with it as such, but don't stay there with your emotions. Look to God and trust in Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. I and the children whom the Lord has given me to encourage me to trust in the Lord. So I go back to Hebrews chapter 2, and we read here now. I will proclaim your name to my brethren, verse 12. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We've looked at that. Again, I will put my trust in him, verse 13. And the end of verse 13, behold, I and the children, or the brethren whom God has given me. The brethren whom God has given me. Jesus has brethren. It wasn't until after the cross that he refers to the disciples as his brethren. In John chapter 20, verse 17, John 20, verse 17, I'm going to read that. And what you're getting a look at here is the way Jewish homiletics worked as they saw in the Old Testament pictures of the Messiah, Psalm 8, there's plenty of them, but here specifically Psalm 8 and Isaiah chapter 8 and the quotations that are made. But in John chapter 20, I read here, verse 17. Jesus said to her, Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren. Mary, go to the disciples, my brothers. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, God, and he's your Father, and my God, and your God. Jesus is a man. Look to Father God the way we are to look to Father God, as men, being generic, male and female, brothers and sisters. But my brethren, to understand again what he is saying, Jesus has brothers. Yes, he had them biologically through Mary, half-brothers, not the same Father God for Jesus, Joseph with Mary, and the descendants, boys and girls, brothers and sisters. But here it's larger as we look back to my brethren, the disciples, my brethren, those who are born again, who are here. And I remind you what we saw this morning, and I think you know from the Word of God, that non-believers, those who are not born again, do not have God as our Father. We mentioned Jesus who's referred to, you are of your Father. You religious ones, you hypocrites, you whoever you is, your Father is Lucifer, because you do the same things he does. He is a liar and you lie, and on with sin as such. So, he is our brother. He has many brethren. We move on. One final point here tonight. Staggering. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. Often, shame is still seen. Is still seen. In many ways, people do not get embarrassed or ashamed. Anything goes. Let it all hang out. Just be. Whatever. Whatever. It takes a lot for someone to be ashamed. But normally in families, and especially large, there's someone, there's an uncle, there's a brother, there's a sister. We don't talk about him. He's the one in our family that we don't want to associate with. In Kathy's family, who were at the funeral, became very much aware that the father of the two nieces of Kathy's who were here, Alicia and her sister who were here for the funeral, their father had caused things disgraceful, ashamed of, that split their family. So that it was just 7 years ago that Kathy realized she had family that wanted to be in contact with her and a wonderful time. Someone you're ashamed of. Ashamed of. Now hold it. My brother Jesus, I'm careful when I say that, but my brother Jesus was without sin. My brother Jesus is perfect. My brother Jesus loves me so much he died for me. He certainly had to die for me because I am a sinner. And you are sinners as well. Look at our text. Look at our text. Verse 11. Both he who sanctifies Jesus and those who are sanctified me are all from one nature, flesh and blood, from Adam, from Abraham, whatever. They differ, but there's similarities. For which reason he's not ashamed to call. It says them, but I is part of them. And if you're born again, you're part of them. He's not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed to be hanging around with you. That's from his perspective. Yes, shame is often seen. And it's remarkable that he can say, I'm not ashamed of John Horgan. I'm not ashamed of him associating and saying that we are brothers. Wow. What a statement. It shows how committed he is to you if you are born again. He's so committed to you if you are born again. Yes. Wow. The bottom line there is, oh God, oh my God, help me. Help me as I live that I don't bring shame to you. Help me as I live that I don't do things, say things that bring shame to you. Again, we're supposed to, the natural thing probably would be, I'm not going to tell them I'm a Christian because then they're going to be watching me. They're going to be examining me and I know I mess up. But we know that's not the way we're supposed to live. I quoted from the song this morning, and I can't remember it now exactly, but I'm not ashamed. I'll tell the world, there it is. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. We need to let them know. The earlier you let them know, on a new job, on the ball team, wherever you might be, the earlier you let them know, I am a Christian. I want to live for Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. I still continue to. So when you see things in me, feel free to let me know I shouldn't be doing that or saying that. Whoa, when was the last time I said that to someone? We should be willing to do that. I want to stand up for Jesus. I know I'm a sinner still, and I'm not the best testimony necessarily, but I want to be. Oh, I want to be. I don't want to bring shame to my Jesus. That needs to be our response as we live out and tell the world that they too need Jesus or they are lost and going to hell. I remind you from our brief text tonight that Jesus was groaned. He became ready for the task through sufferings. He was perfected. He was prepared so that he might be the perfect Savior. And it could only be that, the text says, through sufferings, through his sufferings, through his sufferings. Jesus then is our captain. He's the point man. He is the one who goes before us in our trials, in our suffering, in our dying, in being raised. We are to follow this Jesus. Most of you by now know my father spent the last, 20, 30 years of his life working for Exxon. It was Esso, Humble Oil in those days. He was on the tugboats in New York City Harbor. I had the privilege of sailing with him for a couple of days once, sleeping in his bunk, eating his meals, being with the men on the tugboat around New York City Harbor. Over in England, between London and Portsmouth, there was a tug. I don't think it exists anymore. It was called Bust Me Up, Old Bust Me Up, the tug. It was a queer-shaped, ugly old tugboat which was running between London and Portsmouth. She never came into dock, into port, unless she collided with some other vessel and did some damage. Old Bust Me Up. One day, Old Bust Me Up came in so straight and smoothly. They couldn't believe it as the others, what are we going to hit now? They couldn't believe it as she came and glided safely into port. One of the seamen cried out, one who was on the dock, "What's come over you, old bust me up?" And a sailor on board said this, "We got a new captain. We got a new captain." Jesus is the author. He is the captain of our faith. He is the one who goes before us. He is the one who leads us. If you have this captain, the author, the pioneer of your salvation, let him lead you. Let him direct you. Let him guide you, and he'll bring you safely home. Home where Jesus is. That's where we're headed. He's our brother. You can trust him. You need to trust him. You need to follow him. You need to be living for him. So do I. Amen.